morning. It's good to see you today. Glad that you're here. I think we kind of have a Goldilocks morning. She started tasting the porridge and, ooh, this is too cold, and ooh, this is too hot, and this is just right. I think it's kind of like that here. Some are too cold, some are hot, and some hopefully are just right. That's the reality when you don't have central air and heat and left to the elements somewhat. But we thank God that we're able to open the windows and smell the fresh air and be together and worshiping Him. Thankful for our visitors. We're glad that you're here with us. It's good to see Brother and Sister Brian Gilbo here again. I met Brian close to, I hate to say it, almost 20 years ago now in Calgary, Canada. And Lord willing, hopefully, looks like we'll be able to go up there next year and hold a gospel meeting. So I'm looking forward to that. It's good to see them visiting with us again and others who are here visiting. We're grateful for that. And those who've been away to be back home, good to see the Brooks are back safely with us. We've missed them and others perhaps too. I don't mean to overlook. We're glad that all are here and are able to join together now as we study some from God's Word. And we'll get back to Ephesians 2 and some of our discussion of sin from that passage a little bit later in our text. But the song that we just sang, I'm the One, helps to center and focus our minds this morning on what we want to study concerning sin. In particular, we're going to look at some false teachings about sin. It's important for us to know and understand just how terrible sin is. If truly we viewed sin the way God views sin, then perhaps there would be less of it in the world. And I'm confident that in the lives of men and women of faith, there would be less sin. If we always keep before us an attitude about sin the way God views it, the way God sees it and thinks about it. But this world, puts very different perspectives upon sin, and Satan is active. And those are some of the things that we're going to be studying this morning. Now, if it is true that in your life this morning there is sin that you have not responded to the gospel in a way to be saved from, then we urge you this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus, to no longer deceive yourself and be deceived that sin is inconsequential, that it matters not whether or not you obey the gospel of Christ to deal with that sin. Understand and know clearly from the gospel there's only one way of salvation from your sin, and that's Jesus, and that's through His revelation of truth, believing that He's the Son of God, to repent of your sin, to confess your faith, that He's the one who can save you, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. If you've not done that, if you've not expressed your faith in God and in Christ to obey His gospel and be saved from your sins, do that this morning. There's no better time. This is the time to be saved from your sin. And then as Christians, to live in a way to understand and know that it is by the mercy of God that we are saved, but that He calls upon us to then continually live by faith. And part of living by faith is understanding just how terrible sin is, that it is a pestilence upon mankind, that it eats away at the heart, at the soul, and brings us into everlasting punishment, everlasting separation from God in utter darkness forever and ever. And even here in this life, to understand the wise words of Solomon that the way of the transgressor is hard, that we can avoid many of the hardships of life if we will simply commit ourselves to not sinning, to living the life of morality, of truth and righteousness that is revealed to us in the Word of God. And yet, again, Satan deceives and brings this distiller of hate, sin, this breeder of crime. You know, all pain and suffering can ultimately be traced back to sin. All misery in this world. You see, there was no misery in this world before sin came into the world. Now, we're not talking here about inheriting sin. We'll talk about that a little bit in just a minute. What we're saying is what the Scripture says in Galatians 3, that prior to sin,
Adam and Eve sinning against God, all was very good.
They walked in fellowship with God, in harmony with God, and it was only with the introduction and intrusion of sin into the world, into that relationship that broke it, that we have pain, that we have sweat and toil and hardship, thorns and thistles, and death in this world. And so with sin came not only the immediate death, Genesis 2:17, and the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's spiritual death. That's a separation from God that sin immediately causes.
But in this flesh, the consequences of sin is that we all die physically. And in the meantime, as we all live to die, we face trial and trouble, misery and hardship.
All that traces back to sin. Now, we're not saying that as long as we don't sin, we won't face any hardship in our life. That's not so. You see, because sin's in the world, we're going to face the troubles that sin has introduced into the world. Some of our own making, some perhaps, some not of our own making. But the fact is, now that sin is in the world, how are we going to deal with it? And more specifically, now that sin is in my life, how will I respond to it? What will I do about it? What does God want me to do about sin? Of course, Satan is the deceiver. He wants to deceive us into minimizing sin. He told Eve, "You will not surely die." Genesis 3:14, verse 4. You won't die if you eat this fruit. You'll be like God. And God doesn't want you to be like Him. So He accused God. He impugned the integrity of God. He minimized sin against God. And He keeps doing that today. He keeps today telling us that we can sin and it's no big deal. He can tell us today that sin is going to be our advantage. It's our Savior. It's going to promote us. It's going to advance us. The same lies, the same deceptions, and the question then is whether or not you and I will understand it for what it is. Psalm 51:4, David came face to face with his sin. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done that which was evil in thy sight." In David's adultery, in his lying, in his murdering, he finally had to come face to face with his sin against God. Sin is against God. And to any extent that we begin to convince ourselves that our sin does not affect God, then we are deceived in our sin and we will be lost as long as we hold those thoughts, those attitudes about sin. Our sin is against God. I am the one, you see. I am the one. It's my sin that Jesus died for my sins were against Him. And He died so I could be saved. And the same is for you. We are the ones He died for. We are the ones that sinned against Him. And so now it is important for each one of us in understanding that we have sinned against God to be sure that the salvation that we rest our hope upon is genuine. That in fact we are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, to become a Christian, to be saved in Him from your past sins, and to live in that salvation in a way that honors and glorifies the God who has saved you. So if you're not a Christian, become one. And if you are, then let us all be faithful. And we can do that by understanding some things about sin and some little false teachings about sin. That's a very basic lesson this morning. Truths that we understand and know, but we need to remind ourselves about. And one of them is that sin is not a biological phenomenon. Sin is not in our genes. Now, Calvinists teach otherwise. Total hereditary depravity is a doctrine that we are born sinners because of Adam sinned, and we're all from Adam. We're all descendants from Adam, and because Adam sinned, then we're all sinners. So, well, why would anybody think that? Well, it goes back all the way to Augustine. But we're going to stop in the 17th century to the Westminster Confession of Faith. I'm just read you some of this. This is the foundation for the Presbyterian Church. It's the foundation for the Reformed movement and all the Reformed churches. We have a lot of those in this area. Your friends, well, your friends go to Reformed churches, I suspect. Here's the some basis of this doctrine. The Westminster Confession of Faith, written in 1646, by this sin, that is, it's referring to Adam's sin, they, Adam and Eve, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. Well, now, at that point, we have no disagreement. Genesis 2:17, if they eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so became dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts and soul and body. There was the defilement of sin that occurred. Okay, so far, so good, except they say they being, that is Adam and Eve, being the root of all humanity, the guilt of this sin was imputed. And the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity. That's you and me and everyone else that's lived ever since Adam and Eve. It was imputed, it was put to our account and everyone's account, the same death in sin. Genesis 2:17. Their death was imputed, their corrupted nature conveyed to all posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. Ordinary generation is simply the birth of the child. By birth. Because you were born a descendant of Adam and Eve, you have a corrupt nature. You are dead in sin. Now there have been modifications to that doctrine through the ages, but that's the fundamental view. Again, it goes on in the fourth paragraph of the sixth chapter, sixth chapter of this confession. From this original corruption, Adam and Eve's, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. So you see, in classic Calvinism, there is hereditary sin, we inherit sin, a sinful nature, and then there's actual sin that you actually commit. Sin is not in our genes. We're not sinners because Adam and Eve are sinners. But that's the doctrine. And we need to know that. Because you see, this spawns other doctrines today. Off of this, spins off some of the things that we hear today. You can't do any good. God has to do it all for you. Ever heard that doctrine? That thinking? You can't do any good. Some say, you can't do any good until God empowers you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to enlighten you and empower you before you can even believe the Bible. See, all that spins off of this doctrine of total hereditary depravity. There's no good in you. That little baby that's born is dead in sin, corrupt in nature. Now again, I say some have mollified that doctrine. Some have tried to ease the weight of that through the years and have given various levels to it. But there it is in a nutshell. The Bible says that's not what happened. That's not what is taught in the Scriptures about sin. It's not a biological phenomenon. Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world. They are the door into which sin came into this world, or by which sin came into this world. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. God said, the day you eat it, you'll die. So when he ate it, he died. Death entered into the world. Sin and death came into the world through Adam and his wife Eve. And thus, death spread to all men. Okay, why? Because all sinned. It's so clearly taught and refuted in Romans 5 and verse 12. And yet, you know, wouldn't you know that's the very passage the Calvinist goes to try to sustain his doctrine? The devil is deceptive. He'll twist Scripture. And yet this is very clear, it's very plain. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, but sin actually belongs to those who commit it. death has to offer. You die spiritually
when you sin. Now Romans 7, we'll go on to discuss that. We won't do that this morning. James 1, 13 through 15, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust, sin enticed. And the temptation when it has conceived bears sin. The sin when it's full grown brings forth death. So each individual is tempted. Each individual, in yielding to the temptation, sins, and that produces death. Not a biological phenomenon.
The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not inherit the sins of the father. Neither shall the father inherit the sins of the son. The iniquity of the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the iniquity of the
sinner will be upon him. Well, I kind of butchered the last part of that, so let's go and look at it. Ezekiel 18:20.
Soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. Neither shall the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So guilt. The guilt of the father does not fall upon the son. You might say, well, but the Bible teaches that the son sometimes bears the consequences of the father's sins. True enough. But the guilt belongs to the father. The guilt of the sin, the soul that sins shall die. You see, Israel was complaining. Judah was complaining. God was punishing them for the sins of their fathers. God said no. Through his prophet Ezekiel said, no, you're dying for your own sins. Your father sinned, and you've joined them in their sin. The soul of sin shall die. The law taught that in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16. It's not a biological phenomenon. It's not part of human nature. You see, this doctrine then convinces people that we're just sinners by nature. That it's just human. It's just human. Sin's just human. You just, you can't help yourself. I mean, you're just human. But that's Calvinistic error. Sin is chosen, not inherited. It's not a biological phenomenon. It's not because you are human that necessarily then you must sin. Sin is chosen. Romans 5 and verse 12. James 1, 13 through 15. You see, God made man pure, but he has chosen, he has followed after many devices, many schemes. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. Just as surely as we can choose to fear God and work righteousness, just as surely as God says this is the end, the whole of the matter is to fear God and keep His commandments, just as surely as we can choose that, we can also choose sin. God made us free moral agents. And sin is a choice, not human nature. So what do we mean by nature? I think it's time that we spend just a minute to understand really what we're talking about when we talk about nature. Because you see, Calvinism teaches the Reformed doctrines that have come from that and others like it, Baptist doctrine and so forth, say that, well, you're a sinner because you're human. I mean, after all, you came from Adam, and Adam sinned, and he was corrupt. His sin corrupted his soul, it corrupted his body, he's fully defiled, and so your only inclination is error, is evil. You don't have any good inclination. Your inclination is evil. And when you grow up, then you'll actually choose that evil, because that's your inclination anyway. And see, that's one of the modifications. You see, the classic doctrine is, you're corrupt, first breath you take. A modification is, well, you're just inclined to corruption, and when you grow up, then you'll actually choose the sin, because that's just your nature anyway. And more than once, I've heard the explanations, you know why that little two-year-old's throwing that little temper tantrum? Well, that's just that little sin nature showing itself. That's just that little sin nature. No, absolutely, this doctrine spawns that kind of thinking. But now, so what are we talking about nature? That's where we were before I went. Let's go back to Ephesians 2 and see something about and what we mean, what the Bible means, and therefore what we ought to mean when we talk about nature. Is it the fact that we are
flesh and blood, that sin is in our nature, that it's biological, that it's just, you know, God just created humans and humans are sinners.
Or we've inherited that now because of Adam, and every human being after Adam and Eve, they're just sinners because Adam and Eve sinned.
You know, curious that the doctrine that says sin is a part of human nature doesn't look at the fact that humans are made in the image of God, and God's not a sinner.
So why would I expect that when I'm born into this world, I'm a sinner? If God made humans in the image of God, then why it all comes back to this false doctrine that we inherit sin from Adam.
And this is a modification of it. Ephesians 2. When the Bible talks about nature, look what it describes. You He made alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, He's talking to people who, the Ephesians, were spiritually dead because of sin. In which you also, or in which you once walked. Okay, they walked in trespasses and sins. This was their course of conduct. In the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Okay, so here they are, dead in sin, because they walked according to the world's passages, the world's ways, and they were disobedient. They joined with the sons of disobedience. So there's choices being made. They're choosing disobedience. Among whom also you all once conducted, or we all once conducted ourselves, in the lust of our flesh. So he's talking about conduct. We conducted ourselves in fleshly lusts, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So the mind is seeing the enticements of the flesh to disobey God, and they gave themselves over to those desires. They fulfilled those desires and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Why were they by nature children of wrath? Why did they fall under wrath? Because of disobedience. You go over to chapter 5. I believe it's down about verse 6. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those who disobey come under God's wrath. You Ephesians, you came under wrath because you walked in sin, you conducted yourself in lust, you had the habit of sin in your lives. That's what nature means, is practice, habit, course of conduct. That's your nature. Not that you came from Adam in the flesh, but that you chose a habit of sin, Ephesians. And that's why any of us today are sinners, because we choose a habit of sin. We practice sin. We commit sin. And so the habit, the course of conduct, is one of sin. That's how there's a nature of sin, is when it's practiced. A habit of conduct. Now, you see, we've all... And this leads to another idea about sin, is blaming my nature upon my sin. And that's false. That's not biblical. Although we're not going to explore it this morning, if I blame my sin on my nature, then am I not really blaming God ultimately? Isn't that where the blame ultimately rests, is God? And yet, again, the Scripture says, don't say I'm tempted by God. I can't lay my sin at the feet of God. But the false doctrines of men lay their sin at the feet of Adam, who created Adam. At the feet of Adam, and God created Adam. All of this is designed to take away the heinousness of sin. To take away the corruptness of sin. When we start saying, I can't help it. I can't help lying.
or it was just a mistake. Or, you know, I can't help it. I'm only human. Let's pause and let us reflect upon that before we lightly say when we sin, well, I can't help it. I'm just human. What have I just done? I've just blamed my sin upon being human. And that's a false doctrine. God expects humans to choose not to sin. So if a human chooses to sin, it's not because you're human, it's because you chose the sin. Now that's pretty simple. But in the heat of the moment, in trying to justify or rationalize or condone what God says is sin, it's much easier to blame my humanity than to accept the responsibility of the choice I made. See that? And it all goes back to false doctrines of Satan, who's at the root of the error, who wants us to minimize sin in our minds. He wants us to minimize it. Look, the Bible says eating is good. 1 Corinthians 6, eating is lawful. Eating is a natural thing, a right thing. But gluttony is wrong. Indicative of a lack of self-control and such. 1 Corinthians 6:13, food for the stomach, the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Some were falsely arguing, well, God gave us food, God gave us a stomach, feed the stomach. And so they indulged themselves in gluttonous feasts and riotous conduct. It's sinful. It's not the right conclusion. In a similar way, and from that, they were also arguing, well, sex for the body, the body's for sex. But, of course, God said, I made your body not for fornication, so flee fornication. I can't help it, it's just human. How can God expect me to be morally pure, sexually pure? It's a human desire. It's just being human. You see that? And now sin is minimized. And sin is laid aside on the back of humanity. When in fact, God made humanity and God commands humans to make a different choice. To choose good, not evil. You see, sin is not in the human nature. It's only in the human nature when man chooses it, lives in it, practices it, conducts himself in it, then we're by nature children of wrath because our practices brought that upon us. Now, let's bring it down to here and now. Homosexual conduct is more and more being described these days as natural, as being born that way. It's a part of nature, not nurture. And woe to you if you begin to demonstrate and to teach from the Bible that homosexuality is a matter of choice, not something that somebody's just born with. What does the Bible say? Romans 1, 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. God says, homosexual conduct is a choice that is against nature. Somewhere along the line, a choice is made, just as surely as somewhere along the line, someone makes a choice to take the first drink and not controlling themselves and indulging more and more, become an alcoholic. A choice is made. When God says, abstain. And so it is with homosexuality. It is a choice, brethren. And for that message, if you haven't, you will be accused of xenophobia, or homophobia, I'm sorry, of all sorts of things, as hating the homosexual, when in truth, God hates a sin, loves a sinner, wants the homosexuals to repent, to stop the choice. To stop the choice. Sin is not in human nature. It's not, well, I'm human, what do you expect? That's the devil's lie to make sin palatable, to make sin acceptable, to stop defining sin as sin, and to cause you to be eternally separated from God in a devil's hell. Sin is not transferable. We cannot blame others for our sin either. Just as surely as Adam's doesn't transfer to you, we can't blame others for the sin that we commit. When Adam sinned, he said, well, this woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. And that was true. But you see, Adam says, well, the woman, she gave it. What do you expect, God? You gave me the woman. She said, eat this. And I did. The woman said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So Adam to the woman to the serpent. But there's personal responsibility for all three. And so God cursed the serpent. God told Eve, in pain you'll bring forth children, and your desire will be to your husband. And Adam, in the sweat of your brow, you'll bring forth your food. And unto dust, from dust you came, to dust you'll return. There are consequences to your sin. Because you see, sin is your own responsibility. You have a responsibility, Adam, and you're going to bear its consequences. Eve, you sin, and you're going to bear the responsibilities. And serpent, you led the deception into deception, and you're going to bear responsibility. Not transferable. Responsibility can't be transferred to another. Aaron was questioned by his brother, by Moses, what have you done in building the golden calf, constructing that calf, and the people worshiping that calf at the base of Mount Sinai? Moses, what did this people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, do not let your anger, my Lord, become hot, for you know the people, they're set on evil. There you go. You know the people, they're just set on evil. They're just sin is a part of them. And they said to me, make us gods to go before us. And so I said to them, well, whoever has gold, break it off. They gave it to me, I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Wow. See, without talking about the extraordinary crafting abilities of Aaron there, he just, taking personal responsibility. It's a hard thing for us to do. It's a hard thing for us to do is to really accept our own responsibility for our sin. I was with my friends, and they said, let's do this. And so we did it. Of course, God says, don't drink. You know, God says, be morally pure. But my friends were, that's not going to fly with God. And I expect it doesn't fly with your parents either, young people. You see, when we grow up, it's not somehow that we imaginably escape that kind of thinking. We have to change our thinking when we're young and keep our thinking proper when we're old, because it's very easy to be deceived into blaming others for the choices that we've made and our own sin that brings death to us. Sin is not transferable. Again, I acknowledge my sin, David said. When he finally had to acknowledge his sin. And then there was cleansing for him. Then God was merciful to him. That's what it takes for every one of us. Sin causes separation. It separates man from God. This is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to be separated from God. But again, perhaps it's important for us as Christians to reflect more and more upon the blessing that exists when we are in fellowship with God. The relationship that we have with God our Father.
Could it be that because we do not ponder and value and keep before us always that close relationship with God, that then sin that destroys it is also minimized? Perhaps we can see the heinousness of sin if we can also see the greatness of being in communion with God, of having God in our lives, of being His child, of being forgiven of our sins against Him, of having His love when we acted hatefully as an enemy in our sins against Him. Sin separates us from God. And that's how, and to understand that will help us reject the sin that causes such a separation. Sin separates the chiefest of friends. The best of friends can be separated by sin. Proverbs 16:28. There is, of course, the eternal separation, to be forever away from God. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness, iniquity. Jesus said in Matthew 25, the scene of the judgment, He said, depart from me into the eternal fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal punishment. Sin separates us from every good thing, from God, who is the giver of all good. As we praise Him for the blessings that He gives us in life, let us especially praise Him for the life He gives us in Jesus. We can have not a penny to our name, but if we have life in Jesus, we have all the blessings. We have all the eternal treasures. But again, the deception. The lie is your life and your happiness and your wealth is defined by the things of this world. And so, if we're separated from those things, then we're destroyed. God says, it's when you're separated from me that you're destroyed.
Amen.
Regardless of what you possess while you're on this earth. Because it's all just for a short time, and you won't have it forevermore. But where will you stand with God? Where will we be with God? That's what must pervade our thinking. The remedy of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. God is so gracious, so compassionate and merciful to provide a Savior to die as a sacrifice for our sins, that God will accept that sacrifice when we will have faith in Jesus. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. To be born of God, to be the children of God, to have the victory, and we will in faith obey Jesus. He is the author of eternal salvation. Salvation from sin to all those who obey Him. And so, when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death and into death to sin. But like as Christ was raised from the dead, so we also might walk in newness of life. The remedy is applied. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Have you been baptized in your life in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If you've not, you're separated from God. You're lost. The salvation, the remedy, is the blood of Jesus. You've got to have faith. You've got to trust and obey. And then, saved by the Savior, combat sin. Resist it. Resist the devil, James said, and he'll flee from you, but you've got to submit to God to do that. Same verse says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So, the call of the gospel is, be saved, and then as saved people, fight Satan. Have victory through faith. Put on the armor of God. I like the point that Tom made in his lesson Wednesday night. Was it last Wednesday, wasn't it? Yeah. I told him I was going to have to wait. I've read his notes ahead of time. I love the point he made. If our faith is small, we've got a little shield. How big is our shield? if we have little faith, we got a little shield, and that's not going to protect us. We need to grow in faith. We need a big shield. We need to fight Satan with the armor God gives us and not give place to sin in our hearts and in our lives. But to do that, we've got to reject the false doctrines. We've got to reject the false doctrines about sin that are everywhere around us.
And hopefully this lesson will begin to help us to renew the thinking that we have about the sin that is around us and the sin that may be in our lives, in our hearts. Only remedy is Christ. There is no other salvation. There is no other Savior but Jesus. But if we'll arise and be baptized, our sins will be washed away by His blood. And you see, you have the ability to do that. You know, because you're a human, a man or a woman, does not mean that you are so inclined to evil that you can't do anything. God calls you to do something. God calls you to believe, to hear His Word and believe it, to repent and be baptized. We want to help you be saved today. And as Christians, to then combat sin and not be drawn into the false doctrines about sin that minimize it, camouflage it, disguise it, and cause us to be lost forevermore because we did not understand just how terrible sin really is. You need to obey Jesus. We urge you to come while we stand and sing.
It won't be very long.